we're going to get back to talking about Abraham, the father of us all. I guess the third section of my Father's Day sermon. I'm not going to finish today either, I don't suppose, but that's okay. There's things, you know, we should learn and things to come across and remind you of things during the week. And while we're on the subject of Abraham, and I even alluded to this either last week or the week before, you know, we need to try to keep our thinking straight. It's, there's so much out there, so much distraction out there, so much in our own flesh, things that, well, that sounds good. That sounds about right. I mean, I saw a fella posted something. I almost just said, okay, I like that. And I thought about, no, I don't think I do like that. And I see that a lot of people, you know, you jump in on something like that. And then it made me think, again, of Abraham and our Lord's story that included Abraham. And what was posted was, if the living knew what the dead knew, the whole world would follow Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, that sounds good. The living knew everything the dead knew, then the whole world would follow Christ. And I thought, yeah, not so much. Man is born dead in trespasses and sin. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And then our Lord related the story of Lazarus and the rich man, which I alluded to because Abraham's included in it, and that's what we've been talking about. And I'm going to take a little bit of time to look at that passage. And I look, Brother Gill always said this wasn't a parable because it uses specific name, and the Lord said there was a certain rich man. But then the Lord uses similar language elsewhere. He doesn't use a name in any of his other parables. It doesn't matter. But what the parable is based on facts. It's based on truth that people know. And whether it's a parable or not is almost irrelevant. Some folks think the Lord was, when he says names this beggar Lazarus, remember the Lord's rich friend Lazarus, that he was kind of being tongue in cheek there. I don't know. I think the Lord had a sense of humor. We see some things in that, and even during his earthly ministry that indicate that. And then the old saying is, I look at some people and I know the Lord has a sense of humor, but I won't go beyond that. In Luke 16, and I'm going to go ahead and start reading verse 19. The Lord said, there was a certain rich man. Well, that seems pretty specific, so it kind of makes me think, well, he's relating a historic fact rather than a parable, perhaps. But he said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which was a reference to heaven. Abraham is the father of us all, the father of those that believe, those who have like precious faith to Abraham. Not that Abraham's the boss of heaven, but it's a reflection of who he was and the faith that he had. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then the sad conclusion of that verse, the rich man died also and was buried. Continues on, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Fact, whether it be a parable or the Lord's relating a history, which portrayed here is fact, terrible fact. A man should be conscious of and aware of. But Abraham said, son, because he was by genealogical descent related to Abraham. He was a Jew. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I don't get into all this. Folks got all these compartments theories and whatever, and I believe there's heaven and hell, and if there's a compartment theory, it's a vertical one, and you know that's the great gulf that Abraham's speaking of, and you know, some folks think that was up until Christ got crucified. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and I don't want to get into all that, but when we die, our spirits immediately go to be with the Lord. And beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed, he said, and then 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Say, well, if the living knew what the dead knew, they wouldn't. The Lord's testimony says they would not. If they won't heed Moses and the prophets, they won't heed one that's risen from the dead. And there was one risen from the dead, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And some folks even hold Lazarus here as at least a type or a foreshadow or a picture of Christ. Regardless, we see the state of mankind. One could come back from the dead. Man, what? He's depraved. He's fallen. He's a dead creature. And until the Lord intervenes, he cannot and he will not. He will not believe. So those are things to kind of keep in mind. Because easily we can be drawn off by things. I think all of us that just kind of, well, that sounds kind of good. That sounds reasonable. You better check it by what is good. And the only reasonable and absolutely true thing before you are following off after things. So many religions, cults, false doctrines have begun because that sounds good. Makes me feel good. Makes me feel better. That's not what it's about. Okay, well, we've been talking about Abraham, the father of us all, and we focused on one particular verse in Genesis 18 and verse 19, where the Lord says of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And we spent a couple weeks looking at this. I know him. That speaks of God's everlasting love for his elect. Abraham was one of his elect. He knew him. He loved him with an everlasting love. God knows everything, and he knows all people, but his knowledge, when it speaks of knowledge and foreknowledge, specifically of his elect, speaks of that everlasting and that undying love that God has for his people. Back to that verse, he says, for I know him, in the second phrase, that he will command his children and his household after him. God ordains and God provides for the faithfulness of Abraham and his descendants. We are what we are by the grace of God. God molds us and shapes us. He makes us who we are, what we are. The Bible is God's inerrant, infallible. It's God-breathed, theonoustos. It's the very Word of God. Folks say, well, there's differences in authors. God prepared them to do what He intended for them to do. God molded them, shaped their life along the way, and then He spoke not just through them, He spoke to them, and they recorded the very Word of God. Theonoustos. It's God-breathed. Peter says that they wrote as they were moved. That word moved that Peter used actually needs to be borne along. As they were picked up and carried and borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so it was with all our lives. So it was with Abraham's life. God says, I know that He will command His children and His household after Him. Because God had ordained that. Now, the weak creatures we are, we have to understand we're still accountable. We're still responsible. We're still, God brings us to where we are by bringing us along the path to get there. He doesn't pick us up and just put us over. We get there. We have to strive. We have to struggle. We have to stand. God's ordained that. God's prepared us for that. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean that it's not a real strife, that it's not a real struggle, that it's not a real stand. God said, I know that He'll command His children. But you know what? Abraham had to lead. He didn't do a perfect job of it. But God oversaw that, overruled that. I'm thankful that He does that. Because I know I didn't do anything near a perfect job. But Abraham had to lead. Abraham had to command. God provides. God empowers. But Abraham himself accomplishes it. By the grace of God, yes. But Abraham accomplishes it. The work must be done. You say, well, God's sovereign. I'll just sit back. No. God's sovereign. He's commanded us. He's told us what we're to do. As Stonewall said, duty is ours. The scriptures acknowledge that. Trust in the Lord, the scriptures tell us, and do right. Trust in the Lord and do good. Not trust in the Lord and do nothing. You and I must stand. In particular, fathers must stand. It's a battle. It is a battle. It is a war. We are called to put on the armor of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. And put on that armor of God that having done all, we might stand. God says, I know Abraham. He's going to command his children and his household over him. It wasn't because he knew Abraham had the right background, the right education, the right family, the right upbringing, the right genealogy. Abraham's faithfulness came from none of those things. Abraham did not have the advantage of a godly Christian home. Abraham was a stinking Gentile pagan. His father, no offense to them, so was I, but his father was a stinking Gentile pagan. Joshua tells about it. He tells us about it in Joshua 24 and verse 2 as he speaks to the nation of Israel. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thus saith Jehovah, Your fathers, your ancestors, dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. He's speaking of the rivers and what he's not speaking of, the diluvian flood of Noah. On the of old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham. So, they dwell on the other side of the flood. They weren't of the people of God. There weren't any Jews yet, but there were Job, we've mentioned, that was a saint, and most folks acknowledge that was, you know, one of the first books written in the Scriptures. God has people throughout all the ages. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwell on the other side of the flood in the time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They worshipped false gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I said, I took Abraham. You know, he was raised a pagan. He was from a pagan background. And I said, I took him. I took him. Praise God. Take me. Take us. Joshua was likewise, as Abraham commanded, to lead his own family. I mean, God ordains, God determines, God wills, but we still have to do it. Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord, fear Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Put them away. Again, I see some folks in the conservative movement, the liberty movement, even the southern movement, you know, they want to go back to the gods of the Odin and the gods of our fathers over in ancient wherever. I said, no, there is only one true God. God's opened your eyes. You leave those behind. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. Serve Jehovah. There's only one true Lord. There's only one true Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was called to lead his family. He said, you all do what you want. We're going to serve the Lord. I saw something today, and why does the Lord, I'm sure I don't know all things. Now, why does the Lord open men's eyes about some things and not others? But regardless, I saw that the Presbyterian Church in Ireland had came out and took a stand and said, yeah, we're not going to change the Bible. Well, I don't know where they get this infant baptism from, but still, okay, they can't comprehend some of that stuff. They got it from Rome. I'll tell you where they got it from. But anyway, so we're not going to change the Bible. You know, they want us to embrace LGBTQ and embrace all this stuff. And, well, we're going to have to change the Bible to do that. I said, no, we're not going to do that. We can't change that. We can't do that. In the same article, they talked about some other folks over in Britain, the British Baptist, supposedly, can't hardly call them that, that were saying, they're all considering, well, we're going to start letting our preachers perform weddings, you know, for sodomites and these sort of things, because be broad, embracing, and yes, if you don't mind calling God a liar, No, you got a choice to make, Joshua says. You know, you're going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve those false gods of your fathers? I can't change a man's heart. I can't fix everybody. That's why Joshua says, you all do what you want to do. You want to serve those false gods? You go do it. Be in my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And I made a comment about that post was up there. I said, yeah, fine. People are going to do what they're going to do. Let them go do it. It doesn't affect me. Now, get off on another little topic because it all ties together and it's important. But, okay, so suppose I was over in Great Britain and I was a member of the Baptist Union. Well, then I'm holding hands with these folks. I'm identifying with these folks. And we say, we're gonna start performing sodomite weddings. Same thing's coming down for the Southern Baptists here in the U.S. You know, they're broadening and embracing and welcoming women preachers. That's the big thing now. So, well, it makes us feel better. It's kind of like that deal that I read about Abraham to begin with. Well, that sounds good. Yeah, but it's not. It's not what God said. Say, but why not? I don't know. I can speculate sometimes. It doesn't matter. I'm not responsible for those folks unless I align myself with them. That's why the Lord says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so, we're called, Abraham was called, men are called to be men. This is strange. I sometimes reflect on how we got here and all the things that transpired. And I can't get into it all, and I can't fix it all. But if men had been behaving and dressing as men, and women had been behaving and dressing as women, modestly, we wouldn't be where we are. It all led you. Those little things led us to this transsexual revolution. You say, well, how could that be? Well, just think about it. Just look at it. You never would have got there unless you started compromising on these little things. And so we fathers are called to be men. Women are called to be women. And to stand. We can't turn it all around and fix it all in one day. We can start working on fixing us. That keeps me pretty busy. I can't fix D.C. I cannot. I cannot fix the federal government. I cannot fix the Constitution. I cannot do it. But by the grace of God, I can begin to fix me. And I'm going afield, but these are important things to keep in mind. Men need to be men. Women need to be women. Men are called to lead their families. Abraham was called to lead his family. God said, I know he'll do it. Genesis 26, verse 5 says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It's important for us to obey and keep the word of God, to obey his commandments. Abraham was willing to do that. Yes, he had to have God's grace, but Abraham was willing. He had to do it. Say, well, I'm just going to wait till God's grace comes along, then I'm going to start obeying. No, you better start now. Abraham was willing to court unpopularity. He was willing to be unpopular with his children. in this day and age, because of all the influences that are out there, I think even if you try to shield your children, you know, they're going to come in contact with some of these things. And if you try to stand for the right and the truth and the honest and the word, you're going to be unpopular with them. Abraham wasn't called to be Isaac's friend. He was called to be Isaac's father. And Abraham was willing to court unpopularity with his children and with the world to ensure the adherence of his children to God's standards. I mean, how do folks send their children out into this junk? I understand you can't just lock them in the house. Sometimes you'd like to. There were sometimes I virtually did that when my girls were, but that's almost story. That maybe I wasn't right in all of it. But anyway, we need to stand. We need to be ready to be unpopular with the world and with our loved ones and the ones that we've been called to raise sometimes. Fathers are responsible. Fathers are accountable. Abraham was responsible. Abraham was accountable. He wasn't perfect, but he was accountable to discharge his duties of leadership. Leadership is not easy today, particularly for fathers, but it's essential. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our accountability, train them up in the way they should go. That verse is not saying that we can regenerate our children. You know, if we do the things, then we'll be able to regenerate them. We'll be able to make them be born again. Oh, we would like to. What parent doesn't desire that? And from that kind of desire came all these wonderful things, you know, like infant baptism. Because, well, I want my child to go to heaven, and if I can sprinkle some water on his head, that'll get him to heaven. When they first started infant baptism, by the way, they immersed them, just like the Greek Orthodox do yet today. Because, get off a little bit, but the Greek Orthodox is erroneous as they may be in some of their doctrines, they do know Greek. And baptizo means to immerse, to plunge, to dip. There's a Greek word, rantizo, that means to sprinkle. So they immersed their babies. Well, that's totally contrary to Scripture, but they know what baptizo means. And so comes this up. People, we have a desire to save our children. And that's your job. Your job is to train them up in the way they should go. It's God's job, if they're one of His elect, to save them. And I'm not going to beat up on the Catholics and the Protestants or whatever, because you see these things come into Baptist churches, right? So he's twisting kids' arms to go walk the aisle and say the sinner's prayer. Get going! Go, go, go! You know? All kind of bribery and whatever. $10 bills under bus seats and bus captain swallowing fish. I've seen that. As long as it'll get them saved. That's not what it's about. It's train them up in the way they should go. When it says they're old, they'll not depart from it, doesn't mean they'll always be right, that they're all, but they can't get away from it. That's what that verse literally speaks. When they get old, you know what? You planted it there. They may not like it. They may rebel against it. Maybe even their whole life. But it'll be there. You've done your duty. You've done your job. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Again, this whole thing that's built up around things, this infant baptism, and you see various marks of it in Baptist churches. Oh, Baptist churches. No, what we have baby dedications. I don't find that in the scripture either. Not we, not this Baptist church, but and not the old Baptist churches. But they all will have a baby dedication day, so it makes people feel good, like the Protestants and the Catholics. How about we just do what God says? And I have a hard enough time doing that. I understand that. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. We cannot save our children. We cannot regenerate our children. But we can train them. And we're accountable to do so. And to trust them to God. I was reflecting, I won't go back to it, but Ezekiel. And God calls him, he calls him to be a watchman. I understand my name, Gregory, means vigilant or watchman, actually. I used to not like the name so much, but I kind of like it now. But it means a watchman. He told Ezekiel, I'm going to call you to be a watchman. You stand, and if you see the enemy coming, and you give an alarm and warn everybody, and they don't do anything, and they all die, their blood's on their hands. But if you sit there and you see the enemy coming and you don't say anything and he comes and slays them, their blood is on your hands. We're called to be a watchman over our family. We're called to be a leader over our family. Some of our children may never come to him. I don't know. We can't do it. That's in the providence of God. We pray that. Paul yearned for that. Paul said concerning his own people, Israel, if it were possible, I'd be accursed that they might know the Lord. But of course, that's not possible. But that was his desire. He prayed earnestly for his people after the flesh. And we should. And the Lord puts that burden on our hearts. But some may never come. But they can never escape that truth. They can never depart from that which was placed there. As my old friend Brother Schultz used to say. And he's gone home to be with the Lord. I enjoyed fellowship with Brother Schultz. I enjoyed eating his catfish too. But that's a whole other story. But Brother Schultz said, it's too late. You've done heard it. People get mad when he tells them. And he just, it's too late. You've done heard it. I said, well... Oh, and a young man visited last week. We talked a little bit about the holidays and all, too. And he was surprised we didn't observe him because he doesn't. And he was, I don't know, I almost acted like he hadn't come across anybody else that didn't. But the Lord had taught him these things. And it's like you talk to folks about this and you tell them these things and they acknowledge, the truth of them, but they still don't matter. Well, that's not what it means to me. That's not what makes me feel good. The kids like it. How about you're supposed to be a leader? How about that? But they may never know, but we are called to be leaders. We are called to command our families. We're called to do our duty. And we can trust God with consequences, whatever they may be. Do your duty. Ephesians, Paul gives us a little reminder on that. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We're not called to be a tyrant. We're called to be a leader. And if you don't know the difference between a tyrant and a leader, you need to find that out. Especially before you have kids. And yes, sometimes I was a tyrant, I know. I'll blame it on them. The old Marine Corps, but it probably wasn't. It's just me. We're not called to be tyrants. We're not called to be dictators. We're called to be leaders and commanders. Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up the way the book says. Bring them up teaching what God says. We're to be molders. We're to be shapers. Yes, and sometimes just commanders and leaders. Abraham, God said, I know Abraham will obey my voice. He'll keep my charge, my commandments, my laws. He'll pass it on to his children. Abraham set the standards. He set the requirements. He set the expectations for his children. It's not easy, and the kids don't like it. I suppose Isaac didn't like it. Ishmael didn't like it when he was still around. But that's what we're called to do. So the Lord says of Abraham, I know him. He's one of mine. I've loved him with an everlasting love. And I know that he'll command his children and his household after him. And then we'll get on to the next phrase next week. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. They shall keep the way of the Lord. I pray the Lord teach us something from this. And by his grace, he would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we're going to stand sing closing hymn number 92. Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide. I don't know if this is one of the newer ones I put in there. I mean, I've heard it before, but I think we may have sang it before. This fellow, Marcus M. Wells, there's really nothing hardly known about him except that he wrote this hymn. And his testimony, and he was a farmer, he was a tool maker, and that he composed this hymn while he was out in his cornfield one day. And then it was a stormy day the next day, and he sat around and kind of finished. He wrote the words and music, and that's, I'm sure he did a whole lot of other stuff, but that's basically all that we know about him. And, well, that's probably enough. If you like, you can stand this week, sing this out this morning. Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide. It's the yearn, I think, of a Christian's heart to walk in the ways of the Lord and be led to do so.
Not but Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for each one that's here, the encouragement that we draw from one another. We pray you be with us in the coming week. I pray particularly you watch over Diane and Heather as they travel to Georgia and keep them safe and bring them back safely to us. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, but we realize that you've called us to stand, to lead, to obey, to be the men and women that you would have us to be. Father, we need your grace to accomplish that, and we pray for that grace. Lord, help us to do that work. Help us to stand. Father, thank you for the leadership that we have of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, the guidance and direction from your word. Lord, you've not left us without a sure word from on high. Lord, help us to heed that and to follow it. Pray, Lord, for our brethren around the world, for that remnant that by your grace still seeks to stand. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for what he accomplished on the behalf of his people. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.